You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Well, it's a great joy and privilege to be with you. The third thing I'm passionate about is donuts. Is it Sly's Donuts in Poulsbo? Is that still there? Yeah? Okay. We used to call it the pharmacy. That's what we used to call it back in the day. Actually, I'm not a big donut either. I'm just kidding. But I do remember the donut shop there. And then there was one in Port Orchard that was really good. What was the name of that one? Do you remember just around... So, what? Oh yeah, that's what it is now, right? But it was under a different name. How do we get on this topic, anyways? It was me. All right, but it's a blessing to be here. I love being in the Northwest in the summertime. Thank you. This is a blessing from you to me. Just being here in the summertime, seeing the water is a refreshment. We have the dirt in Yucca Valley. But we don't have water. I tell people, it's like the beach. We have a lot of sand. We don't have water. And so it's just a blessing curling several of the curls around from, what is that, Tacoma into Gig Harbor. And then coming around Port Orchard into Bremerton and just glancing over God's creation. That's just worth the trip right there. Seeing something that I grew up with. And then this summer actually marks 20 years that I've been a Christian. 20 years ago, last July, so just passed a couple weeks ago, I came to faith in Christ in Stanwood, Washington, Warm Beach Christian Camp. Any of you familiar with that campground? All right. So 20 years ago, I went to that youth camp. I was 16, month before my 17th birthday. And I had heard the gospel 1,000 times, and I made a profession of faith when I was younger. As a child, my dad's a first generation Christian. He wanted me to become a Christian naturally. He didn't put undue pressure upon me to become a follower of Christ, but I know he desired that for myself and my sister. And so went to the camp, heard the gospel preached all week. In cabin devotion, somebody asked a question that I had heard 1,000 times before. And that question is, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would die and go to heaven? And I knew that if God was good and if God was just, that I would die in my sins and go to hell. I knew I was living a double life. I knew that the wages of my sin was death. But I also knew the good news of the gospel. And it's that night that God melted me, humbled me, showed me my sin, my need for a Savior. So this summer is special for me being up here because it marks 20 years since I've been a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm so grateful. Becky sends her love. She wished she could be here with us during this week. But as I mentioned to several of you, we have an older van with a lot of miles on it. And God spared our lives in the last road trip to Texas. So it was that balance of, do we trust in the Lord driving to the Northwest during the summer, or is that tempting the Lord? And so after prayer and consideration, after seeing that even rental facilities don't have 12 passenger vans, so if something went wrong with our van, you can't even get a 12 passenger van. You can't fit two adults and seven kids into a tow truck either. So we just leaned on the side of safety. And so grateful for Brother Peter and Brother Moss and their graciousness and just allowing me to fly up with my two daughters. Kelsey's here and Courtney. Kelsey's 11 and then Courtney's 9. Several of you remember them when they were younger. And it's been a day of memories. Kelsey was born in Everett. So we drove past Everett today from Granite Falls, and then Courtney, born in South Seattle, and so just been a great day of memories. So thank you for having us, and I'm looking forward to this week, and I've really bathed this weekend in prayer. I hope you will too. And I'm under the persuasion that anytime there's a conference, anytime the church calls special meetings, if you make the investment to come, you will be blessed by it. It's the investment principles. Now, you know, and I know it's the camps, right? Remember, you'd still do men's retreats and women's retreats, couples retreats. You love them. You always benefit from them. And here's why. I'll tell you the reason. It's because you take the time to go to them. You put it on your calendar. You sacrifice financially to go to the retreats. You actually go. You listen to the preaching that has been prepared for by the preacher. And then you leave there so refreshed, so encouraged. And family camps are like that too, where you're just like, wow, I needed that week. What was it about that week that was so special? And a lot of times we point to the facilities. Oh, it must have been the facilities. It's not the facilities. It's the investment that you make to yield yourself to the truths of God's word. So I truly believe if you invest yourself to the truths of God's word this weekend, you will be blessed. If your heart is in tune with the messages, if you are praying as the messages are preached, Lord, what do you have for me this weekend? I really believe this can be a life transforming weekend. So you've made the investment tonight. I would encourage you to come tomorrow. I know some of you have to work. You've got different things going on the weekends. We understand that. But if you can make it, please, please, please make it. Because every message builds on each other. All right. So one after another, we're going to build on truths, and these will be nothing new to you. These will be elementary truths, foundational truths about evangelism. But you come, and I really believe that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. So our topic is evangelism. And in speaking on the topic of evangelism, I want to give you first a practical, workable definition of what evangelism is. Evangelism is God in Christ, through the influence of His Spirit, seeking and saving His sheep through His people. Let me give it to you again. Evangelism is God in Christ, through the influence of His Spirit, seeking and saving His sheep through His people. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that He plants, others water, but God gives the increase. Now, before we continue, I want to make sure that you recognize several important truths embedded within this brief definition. And the first thing to recognize is the foundational truth that salvation is entirely of God's sovereign grace and power. Amen. So in our approaching the subject of evangelism, we must understand that salvation is a miraculous work of God in the heart. When we speak of evangelism, it's absolutely vital that we recognize from Scripture that we do not have the power to change the hearts of men. We speak to ears, but it's God who speaks to the heart. God must convict of sin if somebody is to be saved. God must convince a man that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And then God must do His converting work of regeneration. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples after the rich young ruler went away sorrowful? Do you remember that occasion? The rich young ruler came to Christ saying, "Master, what good thing must I do so that I might be saved?" And man is always looking for something to do to be saved. Jesus, the master evangelist, knowing the self-righteousness of this rich young man, throws the law at him, knowing that this man has broken all the laws, even though he claims to obey all the laws. Remember, the young man says, "Well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet, Jesus?" And then Jesus says, hitting on his idol, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, follow me." And he went away sorrowful. And within that context, the disciples scratch their heads and they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, now if this man can't be saved, who can? I mean, this was a nice moral man. He was a law-abiding citizen. He was one who prayed often. He wasn't one who was in the state penitentiary. He didn't have tattoos all over his arms and piercings and dyed hair and mohawks and AC/DC shirts. I mean, if one we could point at, we thought this man was on his way to heaven, it's this rich young ruler. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, with men, this, speaking of salvation, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. The context is not about hitting a home run on a softball team. With God, all things are possible. The context is salvation, the gospel, what God can do in the hearts of men. With men, salvation is impossible. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. Right. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. With men, this is impossible. Man cannot birth himself into the kingdom of God, but with God, all things are possible. And this is the message of John chapter 3. If others are to be saved from the wrath to come, they must be born again. They must be born from above. They must be born of God. And so when we're talking about evangelism, we must rest upon the truth that the essence of evangelism is Christ seeking and saving his lost sheep. Let me give you the definition again. Evangelism is God in Christ, through the influence of his Spirit, seeking and saving his sheep through his people. Now, the second important truth embedded in this definition is the realization that God has ordained his people, those who have been born again, to be living and verbal testimony of his saving grace. And Paul tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that while it is God who ultimately gives the increase, this same God has chosen to use those who know Christ to make him known. In the same chapter, detailing God being the one who saves sinners, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that the church and God's messengers within the church are God's fellow workers in the gospel. So do we have this balance in our minds? It's God who saves. But God has established in his word the truth that he will reach others for Christ through the lives and the lips of his people. And let me just add, the expectation and the exhortation of Christians being witnesses for Christ, the context is given in the context of local churches. The Great Commission was a command given to the church. What church? The church in the womb. The disciples being trained to be sent out. Jesus says to his first church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then from that church, what do we see? We see the church in Jerusalem fashioned and birthed. And then that church was given a commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem first, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And then that church in Jerusalem sent out missionaries, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. And then as Paul and Barnabas planted churches, Paul and Silas went forth preaching the gospel. They in the pagan world planted churches, and from those churches, they were then given the same commission to be lights and witnesses in their lost cities. And then even in Revelation, we read of churches being called lampstands, places of light, places of testimony for Christ. So there's the second truth. While it is God who does the convicting, convincing, and converting, God has appointed that His people individually and collectively be lights for the Lord. And this is a humbling thought, isn't it? Let's think about it for a moment. God doesn't have to use us. God doesn't have to use weak, finite, sinful people to reach others for the glory of His name. But this is according to His will. We, as God's people, have the great privilege of telling others the message that has the power to save their eternal soul. Evangelism is God in Christ through the influence of His Spirit seeking and saving His sheep through His people. Now, the third introductory truth embedded within this definition that I want to highlight is the need to recognize that God will save others with or without our participation. So while God chooses to use us, we need to humbly realize that He is not dependent upon us. If we will not be the lights, the witnesses, the messengers of the gospel that God wants us to be, if we will not warn others of the judgment to come, if we live in disobedience to His command to evangelize, Christ is still going to build His church. Why? Because He's promised it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ will still gather His elect ones from every corner of this world until everyone who would be saved is saved. So under this point, I want you to think about the great privilege that we have in evangelism. God will save with or without our participation. God is not in heaven, wringing His hands, walking back and forth nervously, looking at Westside Baptist Church, thinking, if they don't get their act together and start witnessing to their community, I don't know how I'm going to reach the lost. That's not the sovereign King. That's not the one who is fulfilling all things well. God is not dependent upon us. If He needs to, He can raise up other people to reach others even when we fail. So while this is so, we need to recognize that God is calling us to be involved in His divine mission. God's calling us to be spiritual midwives so that we might be observers of the saving wonders of His grace. And take a moment to dwell on that. The great privilege, the high honor that is given to us in the work of evangelism. We get to see in the work of evangelism the miracles of God with our own eyes. Just think about what it must have been like to see Jesus heal the blind, heal the deaf, to raise the dead to life. Do you realize that all the physical miracles of Jesus are illustrative of what God does in salvation? Do you realize that through the gospel, Jesus causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the dead to rise again? And we get a part of seeing that work through our prayers, through our speaking to others of Christ, through our distribution of Bibles, through our distribution of gospel literature, through the financial support of local churches and worldwide missions, we have the great opportunity of seeing with our own eyes men who are lost come to know Christ. We have the opportunity to see men be converted from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's our privilege. Do you want to be part of something great in life? Be a part of the work of evangelism. Do you want to see God do miracles? Be a part of this great work in sowing the seed of the gospel and watching God do the work that only He can do. So what is evangelism? Let me give it to you again. Evangelism is God in Christ through the influence of His Spirit seeking and saving His sheep through His people. Now, having established this introductory truth, what I want to do in our time together this weekend is give you what I believe to be the five most essential elements of evangelism. Five essential elements of evangelism. And the questions that I'm planning to ask and answer this weekend are, number one, what is needed in personal and collective evangelism? What do we need if we want to be the witnesses God wants us to be? Number two, what is required of us to be an effective witness for Christ in our homes, neighborhoods, places of employment, and communities? And then number three, what are the most essential features of being a bright light for the Lord Jesus Christ? So those are the questions that I'm going to ask and answer in the course of this weekend. And this evening, I want to begin by stating that the first and primary thing that is needed in the work of evangelism is a personal, vibrant love for the Lord. That's first and foremost. A personal, vibrant love for the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And from this well-known passage that declares the essence and foundation of the Christian life, which Jesus referenced as being the greatest commandment in the law, I want you to notice two very important details that are relevant to the subject of evangelism. In this passage, I want you to notice the assumption of faith and the progression of faith. And looking to the first point, we find that Moses is assuming that those he is speaking to know God personally. Interwoven within all the commands God is setting before Israel through Moses in this second giving of the law, we find the assumption that among those who belong to the community of God's people, the assumption is that they have a personal, tangible, living relationship with the Creator. Listen to it again. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be" where? "In thine heart." So the assumption ringing through the text is that the heart of everyone listening is beating with genuine affection for God and the truths of His Word. Do you see that? Do you see where the foundation of faith lies? It lies not in the head, but in the heart. It lies not in the mouth, but in the heart. It lies not in one's upbringing of tradition, but in one's heart. And this is vitally important for us to recognize, because Jesus tells us that it's possible to honor God with our mouth while our hearts are far from God. That was the rebuke of the Pharisees. With their mouth, they say that they know God, but God knows that their heart is far from Him. Those in Ezekiel's day too. With their mouth, they show much love. With their mouth, they show much profession of faith, but their heart is far from God. So Jesus is establishing the truth that it's possible to be a professor of faith and not a possessor of faith. It's possible to claim allegiance to Christ while being a lost hypocrite. In fact, Jesus tells us, Matthew 7, it's possible to spend your life evangelizing in Christ's name, all while being unconverted. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, not some, not a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not preached? Have we not evangelized in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We're talking about the foundation of faith. Before we talk about sharing our faith, there's the assumption that you already have faith in Christ. Now, I'm establishing this point here at the beginning of the conference because we need to understand that apart from a true love for God that has been given to us by the saving power of the gospel, we won't do what God wants us to do, and we won't be what God wants us to be. Are you with me? Apart from having a true love for God beating in our hearts, everything I say about evangelism this weekend won't make any sense to you. So pausing here for just a moment, let me ask you this evening. Has your heart, personally, individually, been transformed by the power of the gospel? Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior and Lord? Is Christ your greatest love? Is He your hope? Is He your peace? Is He your life? Is He your joy? Or is He just something that you do on Sunday mornings? If you're here this evening and this whole notion of loving God is nothing but a strange concept to your mind, it's probable that you are not a Christian. Because the reality is, you cannot and will not love God as He commands you unless you've been born again. Why? Because in our sin nature, we love ourselves. In our sin, we love sin. In our lost condition, we love this world and the empty satisfactions of life. Romans 3 tells us, in our lost condition, there's no fear of God before our eyes. Naturally, we love darkness more than light. So what is needed? What is needed is a conversion. What is needed is a heart surgery performed by the great physician. That's what we need. We need to be born again. And this is what the message of the gospel does for the believer. The gospel message gives the believer a new heart, new affections, a burning desire to do God's will over and above our own will. So what I'm saying is this: our love for God stems from God changing our hearts through the saving power of the gospel. In my speaking to you on evangelism, I'm starting with the assumption, like Moses, that you've come to faith in Christ. And if for some reason you haven't found Christ, perhaps God in His grace would save your soul even during this conference on evangelism. Here we are talking about evangelizing others. Maybe you need to be evangelized. Maybe you're missing that hope that comes through the new birth. 1 Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1. We are born again into a lively hope. So having looked at the assumption in our text, I want you to notice, second, the proper progression of our witness. The proper progression. So we see the foundation. He's assuming those he is speaking to are Christian and they have a love for God. That's the foundation of evangelism. Out of that, everything grows. Now see, next, the progression. Let me read the text again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. Now we turn the corner. Notice it. And thou, you, the one who's supposed to be loving God. You, the one who has true love in your heart beating for the one who has saved you. You shall teach your children diligently and shall talk of God's commands, God's word. When you sit in thine house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Did you catch the progression of our witness? God says you ought to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's word is to be the governing influence in your life. And then you are to teach God's word to your children. This is vital. Don't miss this point. The biblical progression of evangelism is, first, focusing on loving God in your own heart. And then second, focusing on encouraging your own family to love God. How simple, right? And here we have the strongest proof text in our Bibles regarding who ought to be the youth pastor. Here we have the strongest proof text in our Bibles regarding what the children's ministry ought to be. What is it? Parents, you are the, quote, youth pastor. Okay, so you don't have skinny jeans and you don't look cool and you don't have slick hair and you're not 19 years old. That's not in Deuteronomy, nor is it in the Bible. You're not a master at Xbox. That's not a requirement of being a youth pastor. Here's the youth pastor, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Even women can be youth pastors in this context. Uh-oh, Pastor Casey's preaching heresy. Verse 9, he says women can be pastors. Yeah, mothers, you are to be co-pastors with your husband. You are to be the spiritual shepherd of your children. The most influential, the most important children's program involves your children seeing you love God and then you teaching your children wonderful truths out of God's Word. I haven't left the subject of evangelism. If we're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, we must love God individually, parents, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we must ensure that our home is a place where the love of God is fostered. You've heard the phrase before, as goes the home, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Have you heard that? The text is teaching, Deuteronomy chapter 6. As goes your heart, So goes your home. So goes the cause of Christ. That's the foundation. Listen, when the homes of church members, the homes of Christians are right, the church will be right. When individual Christians are a light for the Lord, the church will be a light for the Lord. When churches are a living testimony for Christ, people will be reached for Christ. And this all goes back to personally loving God. Do you want to know our problem with Christianity today? Do you want to know why churches are failing in their mission to reach others for Christ? Truly, I'm not talking about professions of faith and 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm not talking about shallow conversions. I'm talking about truly most churches of all denominations are failing in being a witness for Christ. We need to ask the question, why? Why? Why are they failing? Here's why. First, because those who profess to be Christians don't love God. And second, because the homes of professing Christians, generally speaking, are not a place where love of God is fostered. You say, Pastor, what do you mean those in the church don't love God? Here's what I mean. I mean they don't love God. They say they do, but they don't. It's true. Most church-going people love their Sunday tradition. Most church-going people love the friendships and the fellowships that the church provides. They love the emotional high they get from the music and the message. They love the moral atmosphere their children can grow up in. They love the potlucks. They love the parties. They love the activities that the church schedules, but they don't love God. They love their ease. They love their entertainment. They love their comfort. They love their money. They love their vacations. They love their sports. They love their recreations. They love their hobbies. They love the God that doesn't intrude on their schedule. But they don't love God. The same is true with many, quote, Christian families. Many so-called Christian homes or families love the Jesus that they can lean on when everything goes bad. And then when everything good, they cast away the crutch. Many supposed Christian families love that the Christian influence in the church helps keep their kids off of drugs, at least till they're out of the house. Many families who attend a Christian community of some sort love the fact that little Johnny can belong to an exciting youth group where he can make friends. But they don't love God. And it's no wonder our churches are compromised. It's no wonder our churches are falling apart. It's no wonder we're failing to be the lights that they ought to be. You see, I'm firmly convinced that we've placed more emphasis on the mission outside of our homes more than inside the home. And I understand that there are some weird homeschool people who take things to an extreme. They're unbalanced. But what I'm saying is, what shall it profit our world? What shall it profit our nation? What shall it profit our churches if we reach the world for Christ while we lose our own families? Think about this. This is the elephant in the auditorium of most churches that nobody wants to talk about. Even in good age-segregated churches. Kids grow up in church, they hit 18, then where do they go? Help me out. Where do they go? For the most part, in the world. Why? We've got to answer that question. Why? Why? And we want to point our fingers at everybody else. Well, it's the youth pastor's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the world. The world's too strong. It's the devil. The devil's too strong. And yes, we understand theologically, John chapter 3, the wind, the Spirit blows where it wants to do. We speak to ears. God has to move the heart. Yes and amen to the glory of God. But there's got to be a solution as to why we're losing 90% of the children who grow up in church. There's got to be a solution to it. We want to talk about evangelism. How can we reach the world for Christ if we're not winning our own kids who come to church Sunday by Sunday? Something's wrong. And I'm willing to put my finger on it so we can start thinking about it and finding a solution to it. We got to get back to basics. And I think personally, we've failed in a broad sense because of our theological looseness. We rush kids through a prayer. We say just because they grew up in church that they're automatically Christian. Just because they're nice little kids and they sit there listening to the sermon with their Bibles and they take diligent notes that they just somehow miraculously become God's child. No, they have to have their own personal, unique conversion experience. And we need to be patient parents. We need to wait on God's Spirit to do His work in the hearts of our children. We can't force it. We can't manipulate it. So we have to be honest and humble enough to recognize that we have largely failed in our mission to reach the next generation. And this is not one church. I'm not speaking of this church. I'm not speaking of our church. I'm just speaking in church. Every pastor I'm talking to throws up their hands and says, we should have a backbone of 18 to 40 year olds. And they're not here. Every pastor. They're not here. The ones who are holding the rope, so to speak, are getting older. And praise God, I see many of you still holding the ropes, being faithful to the Lord. But guess what? Like me, we're getting older, we're slowing down, and we need somebody to take the baton from us, right? We can't keep doing what we're doing because we obviously lose strength after a while. So what's the answer? Deuteronomy 6. We've got to evangelize our own children. We've got to focus there. We're fools to think that we're going to win the world for Christ if the majority of our youth who grew up in church leave the church after 18. How do we think we're going to reach the world for Christ when our homes are filled with sin, hypocrisy, and lack of Christ-like love? Oh, I know. We think bringing them to church for 2 hours a week is going to fix them. I know. Pastor Casey's meddling now. But this is what God's people need to hear. We need to stop playing church. The souls of our children are at stake. And this can all be traced back to our first point. What's our first point? The foundational element of evangelism is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And don't pass over that word all too quickly. The Bible doesn't say that we ought to love God with some of our heart or most of our heart or a greater portion of our heart, but all of our heart. And listen, others can tell if God is our greatest love. Yes or no? Others can tell if the things of God are important to us. Your spouse can tell. You can come to church and fool others, but your spouse knows if you really love God or not. Your coworkers know. Your neighbors know. Your pastors know. They know. You can fool others. You can't fool God. We're not going to attract others to the Christian faith if we do not have a genuine love for the Lord and if our homes are not a place where the love of God is fostered. This is the first work of evangelism. You love God personally with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then where do we go out from there? That's our Jerusalem. Then we go out. Now, this doesn't exclude us from going out, but it does cause us to focus in on our home base. So let me ask, how are you doing in this area? And I'm not one for... I know there are some people who might get mad at me. You got to have family devotions. You got to have family devotions. Got to have family devotions. That's the magic key. If you have family devotion, your kids will turn out right. Your kids will turn out right. Family devotions, just make them sit on the couch for an hour. It's going to work. It's going to work. It's going to work. I'm all for means of grace. I'm all for family devotions if God has put that on your heart. But that's not the win all. You can have family devotions all night, every night, till your kids fall asleep on the couch, and they're still going into the world. So what's the solution? Maybe, just maybe, I'm off my notes now. Maybe we need to pray more. I mean, we're doing so much. We do a lot of family devotions. That's great. But how dependent are we upon the one who changes the heart? I see, are we leaning on what we can do? Well, I've read this book. I've got this program. I've got this 9-step philosophy. And we need to be careful, young ones, young parents. I'm speaking to myself now. We need to be careful. Our kids haven't been sent out yet. We need to be careful of thinking we've got it figured out. I can tell you of instances after instances of godly men who have children in the home who think, well, my kids are going to make it. My kids are going to be different because we're doing this and we're doing that. Really? And then their kids are gone into the world. And sometimes, many times, we can put on a show to others. Even in our Reformed churches, we've got things figured out theologically. We come pious looking in our churches, but then we go home and it's a completely different story. The pastors know what I'm talking about. They're involved in counseling all the time. I know I'm poking in this first sermon. All other evangelism won't make sense. So we're going to take our kids on outreach through the church. Hey, you want to come to Westside Baptist Church? You want to come hear a gospel preaching service? And then we turn around with our little kid and we go into our home and lose our temper while our kids are watching us. How's that going to be a testimony to your kids? Oh, Dad's teaching me to be a fake, a phony, a hypocrite. That's what we're teaching them. When does your child see you ask forgiveness of your spouse for losing your temper? When do your children see you going to them and saying, you know what, Daddy was wrong. Would you forgive me? I'm talking evangelism. I'm talking showing Christ in your home to your children. Being real in your home. How many hours do we do this, parents? And our children are tugging at us, mommy, daddy, hold on. I've got to scroll and look at the world, look at Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, whatever there else is, X, or I don't know them all anymore. I got to evangelize everybody on Facebook and my friends. I got to put this cute little Bible meme and everyone else. Hours on end. Our own children need us. Are we parenting? Oh, this is what we do. Leave me alone. Here's the screen. Get out of here. I'm speaking to our culture. We are so addicted to these stupid screens. I go on a Delta flight yesterday and the whole Delta Airlines is full of idols, full of screens. Everyone's just so glued to TV and movies and video games. The last thing we need. Whatever happened to just reading the safety procedure card for 2 hours? And then dinging the flight stewardess to come by for something. I'm speaking to our culture. Come on, I'm 36. I feel the temptations. Everybody else is doing it, so it's kind of just like, it's just natural. I don't have my phone. I don't have my life. I've got to make sure I'm not missing a text every 5 minutes. Our children need us to shepherd them. Turn it off. It's not going to kill you. When you get home from work, put it in another spot. I'm totally off my notes now. Put it away. Turn it off. Do like Peter does. I call him. He never answers his phone. He always calls me back. Somehow he knows. I don't know how he knows, but he always knows. Is it an Apple Watch or something? Notification? You always know when I call, but it always goes to voicemail.
Because I turn my phone off.
Is it like on airplane mode?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
I put it in another room.
I need to figure that trick out.
Yep.
Anyways, where am I? What am I talking about? He's working it out. Parents, look at your young ones. We only have so much time to mold them for Christ. My oldest is 13, going on 14 now, and I'm so humbled. And I'm asking God, God, please, I only have a few more years. Lord, please, help me to invest in him. Don't let distractions take me away from molding him for Christ. Now, let me draw to conclusion. Let me establish what I'm saying in several practical points. If we've been forgiven by Christ, we will naturally want to tell others of Christ. We've seen this in the miracle of the lame man walking and leaping and praising God. He himself received the miracle from God, and he had to tell others. So he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's the principle of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it will just naturally pour out of you. This is the adulterous woman at the well, John chapter 4. She came to see who Christ was. She runs into town and says, come see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ? It's natural. She has a love for Christ in her conversion. She wants others to come to this love for Christ. And then Saul of Tarsus, the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. When his heart's changed, what does he do? Immediately at once he goes and preaches Christ. Then we see this in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Immediately after he calls on the name of the Lord, he goes to his family and shares the good news of the gospel. Deuteronomy 6, at once he goes to his family. And we see that they join him. If you've tasted of the goodness of God in salvation, you will naturally want to tell others, and particularly in your home. That's one. If we've been forgiven by Christ, we will naturally want to tell others of Christ. Number two, when Christians love God, they will keep God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. Those who don't love me will not keep my commandments. When Christians love God, they will evangelize. They will. When Christians love God, God's command to tell others of Christ won't be a burden. And this is the love of God. 1 John tells us that his commandments are not grievous, burdensome. Oh, I've got to evangelize because that's what's expected of me. Oh. Do you want to come to Westside Baptist Church? Great. Come this Sunday. It's a really good time. When Christians love God, they will want to do God's will joyfully. Number three, when Christians love God and walk with Christ, they will love as He loved. And they will forgive as He forgave. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving to one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When Christians love God, when they walk with Christ, they will show grace as He shows grace. They will live their lives submitted to the will of God as Christ was submitted to God. This is the foundational element. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God, we will love as He loved. And then number four, when Christians love God, they will develop a Christ-like burden for lost souls. And we're going to look at this point further in our fourth lesson. When Christ saw the multitudes and they were as sheep without a shepherd, Jesus was moved with compassion and he went to them evangelizing. As Christ was nailed to the cross, Jesus did not condemn his enemies, he prayed for them. When Christians love God, God will give them a love for lost souls. So what is the first foundational element of evangelism? Contrary to some teachings, the first foundational element of evangelism is not love for souls. It's not. It's a love for God. Amen. If you love God, you will love souls. Because God loves souls. God loves your soul. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth, demonstrated His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A love of God will give us a love for souls. So the closing question for us this evening is, how do we grow in our love for God? Two simple truths. Number one, first, by knowing Christ savingly. And then second, by communing with God through His Word and through prayer. So do you tonight know Christ savingly? Is He real to you? Is He your greatest love? Have you been married to Him? That's the analogy of the Song of Solomon. This wonderful marriage between the bridegroom and the bride. God's people are the bride. Have you been married to Christ through the gospel? You personally, because you can't invite others to the marriage feast if you've not been first married to Christ. Do you love Him? Are you walking with Him? Is He your shepherd? Are you one of His sheep? Number two, are you communing with God through His Word? Are you communing with God through prayer? And it may be that some of you tonight are like the church in Laodicea. You have a true love for Christ. Christ sees you. You are one of His own. But your love for Him has grown cold. Your love for Him has grown lukewarm. You're just now going through rituals. It's possible to be a Christian who loves God, who has true saving faith, but that love that you once had is not as eager as it once was. So what is needed of you? You need to warm your affection for Christ at the fire of His love for you. And Jeremiah says, is not my word like a fire? So if your heart has been growing cold in your love, personal love for Christ, the invitation for you tonight is to ask Him for a greater love for Him, to go back to the wedding photos, as we say, and remember that day when He called you, when He saved you, He brought you to Himself. And so our hearts can be kindled in love for Him. Evangelism. We want to speak of evangelizing. The closer we are to the evangelist, the better evangelists we will become. Heavenly Father, we pray You'd help us in the application of this message. You know the hearts and the needs of all people. Many things have been said. And so I'm asking that Your Holy Spirit would take that which has been said and apply it in its own proper need. Lord, I pray that we would be honest before You this evening and that we would repent of those things that we need to repent of, that we would confess and forsake our wrong ways and by Your grace be resolved to do what's right in the days to come. Lord, help us to grow in our love for You. James says, we have not because we ask not. Maybe that's where we need to start. Lord, give us a greater love for You. I can look back and see that one time my heart was full of love. My devotions were rich. My prayer life, the fellowship was so sweet. But now circumstances and different things have come and interrupted that love. I am my beloved is mine. Oh, we look back at the wedding photos and remember the wonderful day. And then we become so forgetful, so distant. Lord, rekindle our love for Christ tonight, those who know You. And should there be anybody here who does not know the love of Christ given through the gospel, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation.
I pray your Holy Spirit would convict, convince, and convert. For the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.